This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone.
You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil.
For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian.
For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder.
And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
All right, well, good morning. Merry Christmas. This is the third Sunday of Advent, and on this Sunday, we're going to celebrate joy. All right, we're going to talk about joy this morning. Heading into Christmas, I know that Christmas holidays, just like Thanksgiving, don't always bring joy, right? Not everybody's got the family that's wired for that, and sometimes you've been through difficulties that seem to preclude that. I've shared with you guys that my life this past year has gone through a bit of tragedy. And we're heading into Christmas now, and we're going to have some empty spaces where we have had presently or previously people. And I've just determined this year that I'm not going to lose joy in the midst of a Christmas without those that I love. I'm going to celebrate the fact that they were in my life, in particular my mother I'm speaking about, who was a part of my life for so long. Christmas is going to be weird this year without her, but I know that she would not want me crying in my cornflakes around Christmas. If she could shout to me from heaven, she'd say, "Jeff, get over it. I'll see you soon." And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to have a good Christmas and just remember how wonderful it is. But I just want you guys to know as we talk about this, I don't want anybody stealing your joy when it comes to Christmas. Some of you don't have a problem with that. Others of you are like, "Yeah, I don't know. The holidays, I'm a little worried about it." You don't be worried about it. God is bigger than whatever you got going on, right? So you're going to be fine. Jesus Christ came to bring hope in the midst of darkness. So if you're sitting here saying there's a little darkness in my life, great news. Jesus overcame it all on the cross. You're going to be fine. And we celebrate the fact that he came to bring us that, and that's what we're talking about this morning, joy. Isaiah chapter 9. If you have your Bibles handy, pull those out. Isaiah chapter 9. A part of this you are very familiar with. Another part of this you may not be. Isaiah chapter 9. It was read for you during our Advent video, which preceded this, read by some of our faithful Sandhills folks. Isaiah chapter 9. I'll give you a second just to get there. You know, the funny thing is, in the old days, when I would say, turn to a place in the scripture, you know, I would hear a lot of Nowadays, I don't even, you could be playing a game on your phone. I'll just never know, you know. You're sitting, no, I'm there. Yeah, no, it's no, I'm following the scripture. So Isaiah chapter 9, let me start reading this for us. And we're going to talk about going from sadness to joy, from sadness to joy. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now, let me just stop there. I know one of the struggles you probably have when you try to read the Old Testament is you don't really know what's going on, right? You ever had that? You're like, okay, I'm going to read through, and maybe you pick Isaiah. I'm going to read through Isaiah, and you start reading, you get a little ways into it, and you're like, I'm not sure I can actually follow the story. Like, I know there's stuff happening here. I just can't, All right, what's even worse when you just try to, you know, get a word of inspiration from the Lord and you just flop open the Bible, right? That's really hard to do. I never recommend that, by the way. I like reading through whole books. But if you were to do that, plop open to Isaiah chapter 9, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. The first thing you're going to ask is, what woman are they talking about, right? This woman that's in anguish, what's going on with her? Okay, this is not a woman. This is a reference to Israel. That's what this is a reference to. And this is a repeated theme that you will find in the prophets in the Old Testament in particular, that Israel has gone astray again. A people that should have been a people of God, should have been submitted to God, vowed, in fact, to be submitted fully to God, have drifted again. Now, here's the weird thing about Israel at this time. They still claimed to be a God-fearing nation. They still claimed to be the children of God. But if you looked at their lives, the way they structured even some of their laws in their society, things they were beginning to do and to practice, you would say these are not a people of God. Now, you got to be careful with this kind of parallel, but I always think about how people have referred to historically America, you know, that we are a Christian nation. I don't care what we called ourselves, we stopped being a Christian nation long ago if we were ever one, right? Because when you begin to put laws in place that are counter to the will of God and you begin to practice as a people things that are counter to the will of God, you're no longer a Christian nation regardless of what you call yourselves. That's exactly what's going on with historical Israel here. Claim to be God's people, claim to be people of God, but it is just not the case. So Isaiah steps in now and he says, listen, there's going to be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Okay, wait a second. He brought into contempt. What does that mean? Okay, this is a reference to the idea that God brought punishment. And we know that God does this in Scripture. You know that God does this in your life, right? When we begin to veer off course, God's kindness is that he kicks us back onto the straight path, right? It's a very parental thing that God tends to do, and it's one of the things I love about being a parent. I've learned much more about God since I got married and since I had kids than I ever understood in my faith prior to that time. It's just been very beneficial to me to learn what sacrificial love means and what discipline in the midst of love, or even discipline as an act of love, is like as a parent. And then I get what God does with me. So here's this group of people, they've gotten off course, and God in his mercy is going to discipline them. That's exactly what he did. And he told Israel he was going to do it. And in this case, he brought judgment. And what he did was he allowed the Assyrians to attack Israel. Now I know what you're thinking, you're like, that seems a little harsh. Well listen, sin is a harsh thing. We just downplay it because we tend to be pretty sinful as a people, even in the church. Now, especially with the covering of grace, if we're not careful, we downplay sin. Listen, God is no less serious about sin when he was bringing the Assyrians to attack Israel than he is right now in our own lives. Don't think that God winks at your sin or says, yeah, well, at least you're covered by grace. That's never God's attitude. God's attitude is always, do you understand the cost of what you've done? And he points us back to the cross. So here, this reference to the gloom for her was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. But in the latter time, he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. All right, so all sorts of weird stuff going on here. In the latter times, but now in the more modern times, he seems to be saying, but here's what's really going on. Isaiah is writing in the midst of turmoil, but he is looking to a future. In fact, the language he uses here is of a future that is already secure. Which means when God makes a decision, regardless of what you're experiencing, the future is promised, right? Which is a good thing, too, because that ties in well to our salvation. You know, because if I tell you that in Christ, if you're in Christ, you are saved from the misery of this world. The rest of your life can be defined by joy despite your circumstances. You have already stepped into the promises of God, and one day you'll realize them in full, right? Because God has said it, thus it is so. Well, praise the Lord for his secure word. So he's looking back and he's saying, listen, the land of Naphtali, the land of Zebulun. So here's where those are. If you were to take the country of Israel, and I realized this morning coming into this, I forgot to print a map. Normally I put a map up there. So let's just picture Israel, if we will. Starts up top skinny, gets a little fatter as it goes around the Mediterranean here. So here's Israel. You're picturing that, right? Right? Sea of Galilee up here, Dead Sea down here, Jordan River in between, right? You're like, okay, sure. All right. At the very top, very northern part of Israel, you have Zebulun and Naphtali. And when the Assyrians came in, a couple of the first places that they hit were Zebulun and Naphtali. So when God brought judgment, he started with these. That's the reference to. So this is the woman that's in anguish is Israel. The contempt that God shows is the punishment, the discipline that he brings when he brings the Assyrians in to punish, and he starts with Zebulun and Naphtali. But in the latter times, he's going to make that way glorious. The place of Galilee, the place of the nations. So here's what he's saying. If you were to look up during the time of Christ, a map of Israel and you looked for the region of Galilee, you know where you'd find it? Zebulun and Naphtali. It's if you were to draw a circle around that, that pretty much becomes Galilee in the time of Jesus. So this reference that Isaiah is making, saying, listen, God started by bringing discipline with this place up here, and it spread through all of Israel. I just want you to know that when he brings joy, promise, redemption, he's going to start up here, and he's going to bring it through all of Israel. Now, we've actually seen this in our study of the book of John. What was Jesus' first miracle that he ever did? Water to wine, right? And not just wine. Really, really good wine. Really expensive, good stuff, right? The nice stuff, right? All right, so he does it. What city did he do that in? Cana, which is in Galilee. So when Jesus began to start his public ministry, when God instituted the revelation of Messiah, where did he start it? He started in Galilee. Do you realize that's exactly what Isaiah is writing about right now? This is what Isaiah is saying, that when God brought punishment, he started here. When he brings redemption, he starts it here. He's pointing to Jesus. He's pointing to Jesus 700 years in the future. I mean, it's amazing what Scripture reveals to us. I mean, this is fantastic. And this Galilee of the nations, now let me point that out. One of the desires of the Israelites was to stay ethnically pure, right? They did not want to dilute themselves with the foreign blood of others, right? Now, we would look at that and go, that's a problem. But that's how they were. They wanted to stay genetically pure, as it were. Galilee could never do that. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali could never do that. And that's because it had become a trade region. And there were so many other people that were moving in there that it was a lot like I picture America today. There were just people from every background and everything. They all merged there, and then they began to do life together and business together. They began to intermarry, and it became this whole hodgepodge, so much so that in latter times, Jesus was actually scoffed at for being from that region. Oh, you're from that mixed blood kind of region. Yeah. Yeah, we know about people like you, right? So this is the idea that there's going to come a time when somebody is going to come from there. God's going to bring redemption, and he's going to start that redemption in this weird kind of place where you wouldn't expect redemption to come from. Now, as a side note, I will just say, I like that whole idea of the nations coming together in that one spot. You know, one of the distinctives of Sand Hills Community Church is that we try to be intentionally diverse as a people, right? We really want it to be on a Sunday morning that when you sit down, there are people all around you, look different than you, speak different than you, have some different beliefs about life than you, but when it comes to the faith, we're all here for one reason: we love Jesus Christ, right? But we believe that's what the church is supposed to look like. And so we intentionally do that. That actually flavors our conversation as leadership. We start talking about various ways that ethnicity and race and expression at Sandhills reflects itself on a Sunday morning and as we do ministry in the community. Those are conversations we have because we believe God has a plan for all people. But if you don't talk about it, it doesn't happen. And that's also why at Sandhills we bring it up from time to time. And so I'm just going to give you a preview. Martin Luther King Day in January is going to be January 16th. So the Sunday before that is January 15th, and I am going to be speaking on a message, which I try to do annually, on diversity in the church, what God desires for it. Now, I'll sprinkle it throughout the year, but I do take one Sunday where I really focus on it. But I thought something would be fun this year. This is a little preview. I would like to engage questions and comments that you have. So this gives me about a month heads up, if you'll do this for me. If you could send emails, or even on the back of your tear-off on the sandpaper, if you still have it, questions or comments you would like to hear addressed on a Sunday morning in regard to race and racial issues. And you can be as direct as you'd like to be. You can just send me an email, put it on a piece of paper, and then when I share it, I will interact with it. But if you'll do that, you give me a month heads up to kind of practice and prep for this, and I will share your questions, your thoughts, your ideas when it comes to race and the church and the way we live it out. And you can talk about Black Lives Matter, and you can talk about police, and you can talk about all this stuff, and you just write your questions down in comments, and I'll just read them publicly. I won't say your name. I'll just read the questions, comments, and then I'll respond to them. So I think it'll be fun. It might be horrible, but we should try it. I think we should try it. And as a side note, let me give you a prayer request. I'm totally off my sermon at this point, but as a side note, I have a really neat privilege coming up this week, but I want to share it with you because I hope you get the benefit of it. I have a friend of mine who, he's an African-American pastor in our district who is also part of our denomination, and he shared with me recently that he's been meeting face-to-face regularly with a guy by the name of John Perkins. Now, I don't know if you've heard of the name John. John Perkins was a leader in the civil rights movement, right? And he's in his 80s now, but he has been through brutality and all this kind of stuff, and And he was one of those leaders, along with Dr. Martin Luther King and all those guys who were working this stuff out. He was right there in the midst of it. And this guy's a passionate Christian, loves Jesus, and has, here in his later years, decided to take several men under his wing to mentor them in regard to how to implement your faith in regards to social justice and all that kind of stuff. And when I heard my buddy was meeting with him, I just told him, I said, "Oh man, I'm so envious of you." He said, "Well, I'm going to meet him this next week. Would you like to come?" I was like, "I could go hang with John Perkins, right?" I was like, "Dude, I would totally love that." And so he says, "Okay, let's do it." So he worked it out. So I'm going to be meeting with John Perkins like this next week, which is totally cool for me. I got to go to Jackson, Mississippi to do it, but I'm on my way. So y'all can pray for that. I hope to be ministered to by this man who loves Jesus and has really fought through this stuff and lived it out over the years. So pray for that. All right. Let me get back on track here. All right, so if you got your Bibles, we're back now. Isaiah chapter 9, working this way through now to verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined." Okay, now here's the deal with Israel, and it's the same with us in many ways. We've experienced this. In fact, if you're a Christian, you've walked through this completely. Here's the idea. People are walking in darkness because they want to, right? Nobody accidentally sins. You choose sin, right? You do it on purpose. It's not like, "Oops, I sinned. How did that happen?" Like, that's never going to fly with God, you know? You go stand before the Lord for judgment, and like, hey, God's like, "Hey, what happened in this circumstance here? Whoops, I didn't know." God's like, "There's no whoops. Like, you chose that. You said that. You did that." That's how that works, and you get a habit of that over the course of your life. Israel has done that. Israel has not just accidentally stumbled into sin. They are living in sin. They are drinking sin. They are enjoying sin. They are in darkness by their own choosing. God only leaves you there for so long. If you're a Christian, you've already experienced this. You were going along in your life, happy in your sin, until suddenly God broke in and did something, right? Now, it may have been a number of little circumstances where you know he was just guiding you to himself, and it may have been a solid smack in the face where God's like, "You need to wake up, you need to wake up to me, and you need to repent of your sin." So whichever of those are, God was directing the process. The idea is this, that you're in a dark room and God turns on a light. And when he does, you know exactly where you need to go, you need the path you need to go on. Right, reminds me of years ago, I used to deliver pizza. I worked with Domino's when I was in high school. My car smelled like pizza forever. I had to sell that thing. But I enjoyed it. Well, you know, we used to have this thing at Domino's, which they canceled because people were abusing it. But it was 30 minutes or pizza free. I worked during that time. And then it was 30 minutes or $3 off, you know, delivery. So that's kind of how that worked. I was there during that whole transition. So I used to give away free pizzas, and then I gave the discounts. But one of the things people would do, and I was probably guilty of this when I wasn't working, is you turn off the lights at your house and keep everything really dark, hoping the guy can't find it, and you're just kind of watching your clock. And then once it's hit like 31 minutes, all the lights come on, and you're like, "Here we are." Did you ever do that? No, not old enough? Okay. So one night I'm driving around in my little 81L Ford Escort wagon, and I'm looking for the place, and this block is all just totally dark. You can't see anything. And I bought one of those those plug-in kind of spotlights, you know, like a 10 million watt, candle watt thing. I'm not even kidding. It was like 10 million candle watt kind of things. And it shines a beam, and I could see like England, you know. It was like one of those things. And so I'm driving down the street, and I just kept this thing with me just for emergencies. And so I got there, and I was like, "I can't see anything." So I'm looking at this house, and you know, generally people keep it by the front door. So I just took the light, and I went, "Ba-koonk," and I am sunbaking the front of this house. And I realized there's a whole family sitting on the porch out there enjoying the evening in Salisbury, North Carolina. And they're just like blind, like, "Oh," you know. And I was like, "Oh my gosh." Turned the light up and I just sped away. I was like, you know, I don't even care if that was there. They don't need the pizza. So that is, that's kind of like what God does with us. It's kind of, you know, God looks into your life and you're happy and everything's going along fine. But really, God's like, "You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be happy. You shouldn't be content. You have issues. I need to deal with this in your life. The only way I can get your attention is I just highlight it." And so God just turns on that, you know, sun-like lamp into your life and you feel exposed and he reveals to you your sin. That's exactly what he did with Israel. He's like, "Okay, Israel, we've done this long enough. You're my people. You're not acting like my people. I've disciplined you. I've tried to correct you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to shine light on you, and I'm going to expose you. I'm going to expose you to yourself. I'm going to expose you to your world, and I'm going to bring discipline and judgment through that, and then I'm going to bring redemption." So that's what God did with Israel. And when you get to Isaiah chapter 9, that's exactly what you're encountering. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined." Right? And now here's the thing, and you're reading this with these eyes. What if you lived, I don't know, 3,000 years ago? How would you be reading this? Like, They didn't have the capacity to create light in an instant. Have you ever been laying in your bed at night and felt something crawl across you? You ever done that? You live in South Carolina, right? We breed the palmetto bug, right? That thing, and you know, we should mount some of those on the wall because they're healthy, right? And so, like in the middle of the night, some night, have you ever just felt this like across the bed there? What's your instant reaction? Like, it depends on who you are, I suppose. But normally, it's jumping up in fear and screaming, right? Right? Especially if you're like my wife, you know? So you jump up and you're throwing covers off, you're kicking, you're screaming, you know, all this kind of stuff, and you're reaching for a light. Ah, something crawled over me, something crawled. All right. Now, imagine you live in a time when you can't just turn light on and something goes across you, you know, like that. Or even worse, across your face. And you jump up, and now you're just hitting everything because it's dark, right? You're just, you know, and your husband is running for the corner. Or maybe it's the husband. I don't know. But so however this is working out. Okay, so what God is saying is, you know, this has been exposed. I'm bringing light. I am shedding light on this thing. You don't have to wonder what's going on. You don't have to just wander around in fear bumping into things. I'm going to reveal everything. I'm going to reveal the obstacle. I'm going to reveal the solution. This is what God is doing for Israel. Let's move forward just a bit. Verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Now, this is really cool. What he's talking about here is he says this. In the midst of what God is going to do, he is going to increase the size of this people. Now, here's what's really cool about this. You are a part of that. If you are in Christ, you are a part of that. When Isaiah says God is going to bring this redemption and he is going to increase his people, his children, we're a part of that. This idea of the future that Isaiah is writing in as though it's already happening, that's us. We're a part of it anyway. He says, you know, listen, this is going to multiply. These people are going to get bigger. You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as the dividing of the spoil. He's saying this, you know, we're not dependent on agriculture per se. I mean, you know, we are, but we're not. It's like, you know, if things suddenly went to, you know, kaput over the summer and all the crops went down, there's still a lot of stuff out there in cans and, you know, all that kind of stuff we can hang on to. And we'll hope that somewhere in the world, somebody else is having a bumper crop and we can barter and trade and all that kind of stuff. But if you were a community that was dependent on how the farms did in your community, then harvest would be a time for celebration. If suddenly all of us were bringing in a bounty of harvest, we knew we're all going to be okay food-wise for the next year or so. I mean, that's a huge thing. So they used to have these big harvest parties. And that's what Isaiah is saying. He said, guys, this is like a harvest party. Like, we're going to be okay. This is a celebration. This is joy. It's like a major war has just ended and we came out on top. I mean, this is the kind of victory that we're celebrating. And so Isaiah is trying to take them back to a very emotional response to what's going on here. And then he says, I want to give you reasons for this joy. Here's a reason for the celebration of harvest. Here's a reason for the celebration of the victory over an enemy. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, he starts off each one of those four. Here's a reason to celebrate. For this reason, for this reason, for this reason. The reasons for the joy start in verse 4. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of the oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. All right, so the yoke of his burden. Do you know what a yoke is? I doubt it. You don't use it. But maybe you've heard about it. It's when they would take cattle or ox, and they would take that wooden bar, and they would put it around their necks, right? And they would have them pull a plow or something like that. Or they might take a couple of them and put them in this kind of stock-type thing, and then they would trudge through the field here. So he uses the idea of you being constrained by that for the yoke of his burden. Like you are trying to make it through life, and life is hard. That's the connection. I think about it. You guys can connect with that, right? You're trying to make it through life, and life is hard. Here's something I've realized in life. I kind of feel like when I hit difficulties, like if we can just get through this, if we can just get through this circumstance, if we can just work our way through this difficulty, if we can just work our way through this pain, that then on the other side of this, we'll be free. Right? Isn't it fun to live under that illusion? Because at least you feel like there's hope out there. But here's normally what you find. And this is, I'll just tell you, if you're going through something right now and you're thinking to yourself, if I can just get through this, here's exactly what you'll find. As soon as you get through that, then you can focus on the next one, right? That's just how life goes. It is just, it's kind of difficulty after difficulty. Now, in the midst of that, let me just say, God is still there. It's not like there's any less joy. Part of it is how you approach life, right? So if I just approach life that, yeah, you know what, junk's going to come for the rest of my life, there will always be some element of pain, but there will also be elements of joy and happiness and fun and all that kind of stuff. But it doesn't matter which side I tend to walk on in particular, because God is there through it all, right? And so when I go through difficult times, God is good. I go through great times, God is good. It doesn't matter. And then one day I'm in paradise forever, right? And I would like that to come as quickly as possible, but in the meantime, God is teaching me about him and about life. And so he takes them back to this idea for the yoke of his burden. And people can look at this and go, oh, yeah, I know about burdens. The staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, other elements of difficulty, especially the rod of his oppressor. You know, some things in life you do to yourself, right? Bought something you shouldn't have bought, right? Made a decision you shouldn't have made. Even if it's not a sinful kind of thing, you were kind of unwise in something that you did. And now there's a consequence, and you're just going to have to, you know, suck it up and deal with it for the next however long it takes to resolve the issue, right? All right, that's part of life. Another part of life, though, is there's external people working against you at times, where they're doing things that are affecting you. And it's like, listen, I finally feel like I've kind of got my act together, and now somebody else is really messing with my world here, right? That's what sin does. It's not just your sin we got to deal with before the Lord. It's the sin of the others around you who also make life hard. Isaiah's talking about all of that. The burden you put yourself under, the burden others put you under, the pain, the frustrations, internal, external. And he's bringing us to the idea that God is going to take care of all of that. You have broken as on the day of Midian. Now, Midian, I don't know if you know what that's a reference to. It's a reference to, if you take notes, by the way, and if you're taking notes on the sermon, I would just write off to the side, Judges chapter 6. Judges 6 and following, you'll find the story about this guy named Gideon, right? Gideon's a great story. It's one that you should be familiar with. Because what God does is he's going to bring deliverance for his people Israel, who are being attacked by an army, and I think the size of the army is like 130,000 that are coming against them. And so God raises up Gideon and says, Gideon, I want you to lead an army to go fight this 130,000 onslaught. And when Gideon calls the people of the nations to him here in Israel, about 30,000 rally to him. And the people look at that, and they're like, oh, 30,000 against like 130,000. This is horrible. The odds are horrible. And God comes to Gideon and goes, okay, you're right. The odds are bad here. I don't like this at all. You have way too many people, Gideon. Gideon's like, I've only got like 30. They've got like 130. God's like, yeah, but here's the deal. I really want the glory here. And if I send you guys out and you win, you're going to be like, look how good we are. God's like, I hate that. I don't want that. I want me to get the glory. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to thin your numbers. And so Gideon ends up dwindling his army from about the 30-some thousand that he had down to, do you remember the number at all? About 300, yeah. So 300 people now facing 130,000. And now those 300 are left, like, you've got to be kidding me, right? And God's like, all right, let's get to work, right? And so this is just how God does. God likes to get the glory. When he's referring to this, there's the same kind of picture there. He's calling the people back. You remember the story, right? Odds seem insurmountable. Then what happened? I showed up. Then what happened? Done, right? Because that's how God works. Hey, listen, there's a picture here for us. This is what Christmas is all about. Your life, I know, is hard, right? At times. Now, hopefully, I hope there are a lot of people that sit here and go, things aren't so bad right now. My life is good. But I don't want to take a survey and find out who those people are. I'm just afraid there are too few of us, right? If I ask other people, how many people are going through difficulties, pain, frustrations, circumstances you're fearful of? You know, that would be a majority of the people. And see, here's the thing. I really feel like God has to put us in situations where life is overwhelming. Because if he doesn't, if your life is just cake and everything's easy and good, when do you ever encounter real need for God? Like, he has to bring us to the end of ourselves so we'll reach out for him. This is what God does for us. That's the only way Christmas has meaning. It's really like this. If you haven't been through significant difficulty, you will never enjoy Christmas like you're supposed to. And in some ways, I would say this. Those who've been through the greatest pain, those are really the only ones that can have the best Christmas among all of us. Because Jesus brings hope. Jesus brings redemption. Jesus is the answer to the suffering. That's what Isaiah is pointing to. Just like Midian, you remember that? When God showed up and it was amazing and everybody was struck by how powerful and wonderful that was? Here's another reason for celebration. Verse 5. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Now, this is a people that was very familiar with war and occupation and foreign enemies. You know, to be fair, in America, which this is one of the privileges of living in what I think is the greatest nation in the world, despite all of our internal bickering and arguing, we still rock as a nation. I mean, we're, you know, there's something to be in the number one world power. It's just, it's great. So you don't really worry a lot about a foreign enemy showing up on your doorstep, right? You don't worry about hearing we've just been invaded, right? I mean, we're just at a place like that. But imagine, though, you're a country that's been weak historically, and anytime somebody wanted to attack you, they just marched up to your front door with an army and started taking your stuff. So when he's writing this to them, he says, guys, listen, the boot of every tramping warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. He says, you can gather up all of the military stuff and just burn it. It's useless. It will never be needed again. That's what Isaiah is pointing to. A final overcoming, a wonderful thing to come in the future. No more worry about this kind of stuff. He goes again, here's another reason to rejoice. Verse 6. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now listen, you know, going along with this, you hear God talking about all these cool things. This person of joy, this is weird. Like, this is weird. Like it's one thing to say that a king will roll in charismatic and strong and will lead our country to great victory, and he will establish a power that will overcome the evil and suppress the horrible people around us. That's one thing. When you say, a little child is going to be born to us, and he's going to change everything. Okay, it's like, what? It's like, this is a person of royalty, clearly. I mean, the increase of his government, there will be no, I mean, this is a guy who's going to rule. And clearly, Isaiah is as excited about this as anything. He's not just preaching to the people. He's not just saying, and so you guys need to listen. Somebody's coming for you. I mean, Isaiah personally is entering into this. He says, no, for to us a child is born. I'm like, Isaiah's caught up in this. Like, something awesome is about to happen. This awesome thing is going to happen wrapped up in a kid. And this kid is going to have this rule that will extend. And he's going to be called by these amazing names. He's going to be called a Wonderful Counselor. So wise that when he speaks, you can bank on it. Right? The kind of guy that when he speaks, you hear those words and they change what you think about life. Right? You've had that, right, when you read the scripture? You read the scripture, you go through there, and you have things Jesus says, you're like, okay, that just changed my perspective on everything. A wonderful counselor. But not just a wonderful counselor, a mighty God? Like, wait, we're going to call this guy, why would we call him mighty God? He's born of a human, right? You said he's going to be born to us. Are you telling me we're going to have somebody who's both human and divine? Like, come on, man, that doesn't happen, does it? Well, apparently it does. This is what's to come. We know the Christmas story. It has happened. Everlasting Father, right? Rulers used to view themselves as benevolent rulers, right? And the people they ruled as their children. And they're saying, this guy, when he sets it up, it's actually going to be true. He's going to be an everlasting father. Like, everlasting? Like an eternal father? How could that be if he's going to be a person? Like you have to understand that when we're reading this now, we're thinking, Jesus! Like, they're reading this here going, what? Like, what? Who is this? Like, Prince of Peace? Wait, how is somebody going to come and take over with peace, right? You can't conquer with peace. You can't rule with peace. Even if you want to, you've got to be able to bring peace among other people. Like, nobody can do that, right? Oh, well, one person can. One person can. That's the one they're pointing to, this person of joy. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. His rule, his supremacy will extend to the ends of the universe. There will be no end to where he rules, on the throne of David and over his kingdom. The throne of David, now this is a promise they're familiar with. It was given through Samuel. We'll turn your attention there real quick. 2 Samuel, coming soon. Clicking a button. Maybe. No, okay. I have it written down. 2 Samuel chapter 7. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Oh, there we are. All right, so, yeah, I mean, this is the, like, they expected a guy who was going to sit on David's throne, but, like, what's this language being used? He's like, going to be a descendant of David, but he's going to sit on the throne forever. Like, how does that work? This is shit, just this weird complexity, what's going on here. Now, but here's the great news for us. This is a reference to our joy. See, what they understood in part, and what they struggled to really comprehend, we actually know in full, to some degree, I suppose. Foolish. And the idea is this, that there was a man born of a woman, but this man came from God. And so God, through the woman, was born into this world. His name was Jesus Christ. And to say that he did conquer, but he conquered with peace, that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus didn't pick up a sword and go after his enemies. He knew how to defeat them. He defeated them on the spiritual level. And he offered himself up as a sacrifice on our behalf. This is the Savior that we're celebrating. I mean, it's really like this. The child born in the manger, that's a wonderful thing. I love that in our culture today, that can still be somewhat celebrated. But without the cross, there is no meaning to that birth. It's the redemption of Jesus Christ that makes the birth wonderful, what he offers to mankind. And you can celebrate Jesus and the birth of Jesus all you want, but if you haven't encountered the Christ from the cross who is now risen, if you haven't encountered him, then you're missing the whole thing. And the idea is this, whatever's gone on in your life, whoever you have been, God has shined a light into you. And he says this, I've seen your sin, I've seen it all, it's horrible and wicked. And if you don't turn from that, there will be judgment. But here's the great news, not only am I revealing to you who you really are, I'm revealing to you who I really am. And I'm a God who looks at you and I show mercy when you don't deserve it. And I step in because when you feel most unloved by the God of the universe, I'm showing you how much I actually love you. I'm going to give myself for you. I will let my son die for you so that when your life is over, you will be with me in paradise forever. And I will bring meaning and joy into your life right now. That's what God offers us. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for the great gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is a weird thing that you would care for people who have run so far from you. Like, Father, the way we've lived our lives actually somewhat shows that for the most part, we have not cared about you. We've not cared about submitting to your rules and to your laws and to your will. And yet in the midst of that, you stepped in and redeemed us through Jesus Christ. So now that all of those who call out to you, who ask for forgiveness, who commit themselves to Jesus, who choose to follow him, all of those experience total redemption and find meaning in this life and paradise in the one to come. Lord, it's odd to us, and yet it's beautiful. And so when we celebrate Christmas, Lord, we're reminded that this is the Savior born to the world. May there be joy in our hearts now and forevermore. In your holy name, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.